Welcome to Through the Word. Chase Acuna here, and today we're dealing with a topic that definitely places this guide in the PG-13 category. If you got little ones around, make sure to listen to this guide when they are not around. Go ahead, I'll give you a second to send them away. Okay, let's dive in. The Corinthian church was no doubt one of the more difficult churches Paul had to deal with. He loved the church, but man, they had a lot of problems. Here in chapter 5, Paul is shocked over a major issue in the church, sexual immorality. For the Corinthian believers, sexual sin wasn't even seen as a problem. In fact, they seemed to be proud of their acceptance of it. Let's check it out in verse 1. It's actually reported that there's sexual immorality going on among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. So, there was a church member in Corinth that was having an ongoing relationship with his stepmother. Now, the Greek culture was pretty permissible with their sexual mores, but even they looked down on this. It was a sad time for the church. The laws of Greece and the culture said this was a great evil, but the church was okay with it. Verse 2 continues, "Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this?" As bad as the sin was, Paul was most angered and concerned by the Corinthian attitude toward this. Instead of grief, they were filled with pride. "Look at how accepting we are." Paul's response to this is found in verse 4. "So when you're assembled and I'm with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh and so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord." Excommunication. Big scary word, even scarier meaning. The church was to kick this man out of the church. It seems a rather harsh response. And maybe you're thinking, shouldn't the church let him stay? I mean, he might hear a convicting message and give up his sin. How's it loving to kick someone out of church? Shouldn't the church be the place for sinners to feel welcome? This doesn't sound like something Jesus would do. These are all good questions, and Paul takes the rest of the chapter to answer. First, he deals with the goals of this judgment. In verse 5, he says that the goal is the destruction of the flesh, not the body. So when flesh is used in scripture, it refers to the sinful desires we all struggle with. But the New Testament tells us time and time again we must walk away from our fleshly desires. This man, well, he was refusing to do this. And so the church was being called to give this man over to sin so that he might wallow in the results of his sin. In the same verse, he gives a second goal, so that his spirit might be saved. So the ultimate goal behind this was salvation. This dude was way off base here, but Paul didn't write him off as a lost cause. This is important to understand. Church discipline shouldn't be a posse of self-righteous believers out to catch sinners, but a group of broken-hearted, forgiven sinners seeking to restore a lost brother. As a father myself, one of the things I learned over the years is that because I love my kids, I must discipline them. And yet here's the thing. There's nothing about this process of enforcing negative consequences to their actions that I enjoy. And yet because I desire their ultimate good and care about the type of people they become, I do it out of my love for them. But why was it so important to kick this man out? Verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Yeast is often a symbol of sin in scripture, and it's one of the most fitting descriptions. Now, I'm not a bread expert or maker in any sense. I like to cook, but baking has never really been my thing. But I do know that in order to make the majority of the fluffy, soft breads we get to buy at the store, living organisms called yeast must first feed on the sugars from the flour to help it rise before it bakes. Which, weirdly, when I think about that, it kind of creeps me out and makes me hungry at the same time. But yeast also illustrates a biblical truth that a little bit of sin can corrupt an entire church. It creeps in quietly, but soon it infiltrates everything. Every year as Passover approached, Jews would seek out every bit of bread, dough, or crumb in their house. They would sweep it outside, removing the leavening that would infiltrate the perfectly pure dough needed to celebrate the feast. In the same way, the church should remove from their midst unrepentant sinners. When the church practices church discipline, We're not inflicting evil upon the person asked to leave. We're not like the church in the Scarlet Letter branding people with their sins. Instead, the church strives to remove from the sinner the spiritual covering that is over the person. We are addressing the sin publicly so that the sinner might feel the burden of the missing fellowship and then cry out for forgiveness. It's telling that too few people undergoing church discipline and restoration actually feel something's missing. Instead, they just move on to the next church and badmouth the congregation that was attempting to confront their sin. So Paul ends this chapter by correcting an overreaction that would become common in churches as a result of his call toward holiness. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Many Christians believe the church is supposed to isolate themselves from the sinful world, but this is actually counter to the very gospel itself. Paul writes that we are not to isolate ourselves from sinners, but from sinful behavior. If we hide ourselves in churches and never reach out to the lost, well, game over, man. We lose. But this is the path we too often take in pursuing holiness. A wholesale cutting off of all people who are not exactly like us. Don't expect sinners to be holy. They are sinners, after all. We shouldn't be surprised when sinners lie, cheat, and steal. But we should expect better behavior from Christians. We should be harder on those who call themselves Christian, but continue in their sins, than we are to those on the outside. Now, I read something from an old commentator before where he said something interesting. He said, just like you can't expect a cat to act like a dog because of its nature, we shouldn't expect new nature behavior like one in Christ from those who are not alive yet spiritually. But I think the opposite goes for believers. Because of the new life God has given them, there is a right expectation for their lives to show signs reflective of the new nature. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. But is this Christ-like? Is this what Jesus would want? Driving people away from a church congregation? The church is variously called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. If I or my bride were diagnosed with cancer, we would agree, let's treat this aggressively. Cancer must be cut out and dealt with before it kills. The Corinthian church thought that they were open-minded and welcoming, but we should never be open-minded toward cancer. But just like cancer, sin can quickly spread through an entire congregation if left unchecked. That's it for Chapter 5. Join us tomorrow for Chapter 6 on Through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.